Well, it's very good to be with you this morning. And just two things by way of introduction. One is that I'm suffering from a mixture of hay fever and a summer cold, so if I'm croaky, it's just part of the season. Second is that I'm quite jealous, because whenever we plan at Christchurch a summer picnic, we have the wettest weekend ever, and you seem to manage it differently, so I hope you have a great afternoon this afternoon. Let's pray, shall we? We've just sung, "Oh, happy day, you washed my sin away. Forever I am changed." And Lord God, we want to pray this morning that you will remind us of the great wonder of what you've done in Christ, and that you will show us how we are called to be people who have changed. Lord, you have indeed changed us. And yet we know that you call us to a process of continuing to trust in you and live lives that reflect your character. So will you speak to us through your word this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been encouraged to listen in to the talks that you've had on the opening chapters of Daniel over the last few weeks. It's been good to hear what you've been looking through together. I'm afraid I don't have any ladders or towers to reenact the dream this morning, so some of you are safe from having to act that out this morning. But we do come to another of these exciting dreams that Nebuchadnezzar is given, and through it there's plenty for us to learn. Leaders have been very much in the news this week, if you've been following it. In the national press, there's a spat between two of the cabinet ministers, two government ministers. Interesting to see how they are wrestling. In the international arena, President Obama announces that he will, or the US, will give $1 billion to boost European defense. Interesting times we live in. President Putin meets with the president-elect of Ukraine. Interesting meetings between leaders. And then obviously just over the last few days, leaders gathering in Normandy to remember what has happened. As we look out onto a world where there are global leaders, there are lessons even from this passage that we need to learn. But we also need to learn if we've been given responsibility and authority in different places, maybe not in global leadership, but in local leadership or in our work or in our homes, how can we exercise that leadership humbly? This chapter will tell us a little bit about that. But it also, just to give it a bit of an edge, speaks to us when we're living in a culture where our leaders may not be godly, where leaders may be pushing us in a direction that we don't want to go. And how can we trust in God when that's the culture that our leadership is exercising over us? Daniel, written to people who have struggled with leadership that has taken them away from God. And what I want to do is just to look at this in three different sections. First of all, I'd like us to look at the folly of a powerful leader. And if over these last few weeks you've been following Nebuchadnezzar's story, you'll know that he was the head of one of the sort of greatest superpowers at that time. He and his army had sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. He was a brutal tyrant, based in Babylon, which was one of the richest cities of the time, but also ahead of the game in immorality, a horrific leadership, a horrific regime. And just have a look at verse 4 of the chapter, verse 4 of chapter 4. And you see an interesting reflection from this tyrant. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." And the chapter's opened with the setting of quite an unusual chapter in the Bible. Some have said it's even it's unique. It's a declaration from an ungodly leader at that time, somebody outside the people of God. And he takes up the whole chapter with his word that he wants to speak to all nations. Fascinating. And here he is describing his own situation, verse 4. He was at home in his palace, thinking how secure, how content he is. Reminds me of one of the children's books that we read when we were young, which was one of the Dr. Seuss books, Yertle the Turtle. Do you remember that story? As he was the king of all that he could see, and he was filled with sort of that sense of self-satisfaction. But Nebuchadnezzar's folly was simple. The folly of a powerful leader who left no space in his understanding of the world for the true God, who he would later come to acknowledge as the Most High God, the Eternal God, the King of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, with all his power, thought that he was the one who controlled everything. And it's surprising, maybe, if you look back over these opening chapters, that he hadn't learned that lesson already. But at this point, he sits content in his palace and says, "How great am I?" Now, I was just interested, I was looking to prepare this, at what happens in the British coronation service. There's a moment when one of the crown jewels, an orb, which is a globe with a cross centered on it, is given to the monarch. And this orb is a gold sphere, a hollow gold sphere, weighs something near the sort of pound of sugar that you might get. Solid thing. It's got a band of pearls and precious gems around it. And on the top is an amethyst, and then on the top of that amethyst is a cross. And so in 1953, the Archbishop of Canterbury gave to then Queen Elizabeth that orb. And listen to the words that he said. "Receive this orb set under the cross, and remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ, our Redeemer." It's an amazing phrase to speak to the one who is going to be queen. "Remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ, our Redeemer." I wonder if in our next coronation service the same words will be used. But as we think just about this opening account in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar sitting on his throne but with no space for God, maybe there's a word for us today as we look at leadership in the world around us, but also the leadership we've been given. Don't get fooled by power, by wealth, by position, by authority. All of these come from God and can be taken by him. If you're in a place where you have authority, exercise it humbly, recognizing it's given by God. And if you're a place where you're feeling like you are ruled by a tyrant, by a Nebuchadnezzar, remember that God is the ultimate ruler, the ultimate authority. Nebuchadnezzar's folly, that's the first section. But then we see the mercy of the Most High God. And this is the bulk of the chapter. We only read the opening part of it, but I think we're supposed to read it with a sense of sort of excitement that here is Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, and we know what is going to happen to him. We know that he is going to be humbled, but he doesn't see it yet. It's full of this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, look at me. So, he has this terrifying dream, and God in his mercy gives him this dream. If you've had nightmares, you might wonder how they could be merciful. Now, this could be a sign of God's mercy. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case, as we'll see, it was. So have a look at it. In his dream, he sees a huge tree. Comes in verse 10. "There, before me, stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous." And as he explains to Daniel what it actually looked like, we see that it was huge and strong. You could see it from everywhere. It provided for people food, shelter, economic stability. Now, as we read it, we know full well that this is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And that is what Daniel comes to explain later on. And as I was listening to it being read again this morning, it made me wonder, did all Nebuchadnezzar's wise people, the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers and diviners, surely they knew what it was about? I mean, that's a discussion for coffee afterwards. Did they know or did they not know? My suggestion is that they may have seen it just as we would see it. You couldn't have King Nebuchadnezzar having this great big dream of a huge tree and not look to his kingdom. And the issue is that that kingdom was going to be taken away. Look at verse 15 in a frightening twist. "Let the stump and its roots..." Sorry, verse 14. "He called in a loud voice, 'Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. That could never happen, surely, to Nebuchadnezzar. And I wonder whether all those advisors were too scared of Nebuchadnezzar to say the obvious. Verse 15, this is where the twist comes. The tree becomes a man, but let the stump and roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. In this twist, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be sent out from his palace, changed into an animal for a season. Seven times suggests a long time, until he comes to acknowledge that God is the ultimate authority. Now, why is this a sign of God's mercy? To be given a nightmare, Nebuchadnezzar being told that his whole kingdom would be taken away from him. Well, he can't see it yet. He is terrified. But when he turns to Daniel to explain the dream to him, he discovers that the Most High God, who could have wiped him off the face of the earth for ignoring him, actually wants him to come back to acknowledge him as the true God. So, the dream is explained by Daniel, and that comes over the page, verse 19 onwards. Daniel, do you see the start of his explanation? As a prophet, giving the word of God, he also has great compassion for the people he's speaking to, for Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, second half of it. If only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Daniel knows that this is going to humble the king. And in verse 28, Daniel's explanation becomes what happens. Verse 28, all this happens to Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live like the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. So as we read this story, we see the beginning of the sign of God's mercy. He is going to humble Nebuchadnezzar, not to finish him, not to defeat him, but to bring him to a point where he can acknowledge the true God. And it's interesting as we read this account of a ruler in history, that there are, as we look back at the records of this time, some silent years in the Babylonian records. And maybe that's no surprise that if your great king has been humbled in this way, you wouldn't want to write it up for everyone to remember. And as well as we look at this, some of the commentators record that there are accounts of people with serious mental health problems who have this strange affliction of living as perhaps cows would, boanthropy they call it, eating the grass and refusing to live a normal life. It appears this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a sign of God's mercy because we know that the God of heaven and earth is the God who promises to turn power situations upside down, to put down the mighty from their thrones and to raise up those who are humble. We read that, don't we, in the opening chapters of the Gospels, that is what God is doing. Raising up in humility the Saviour of the world. But in doing so, turning the power structures upside down. And we see Jesus, the ultimate King, showing his rule through the most humble act, washing his disciples' feet, showing them that he would, through giving his own body, bring forgiveness to the whole world. We see God showing his amazing mercy here to Nebuchadnezzar, not destroying him, but bringing him to a point where he would repent. And so that is what happens. Look back just to verse 27, to what Daniel said as he gave the explanation of the dream. He gave this charge to Nebuchadnezzar. "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." So we see in this chapter, we see the folly of a great world ruler, leaving God out of the picture. We see God in his mercy, the mercy of the Most High God, being ready to show favor even to Nebuchadnezzar. And as the chapter comes to an end, we see the testimony of a repentant man. Verse 27, Daniel gives the command to Nebuchadnezzar that in the midst of this being shut out, sent out from his kingdom, if he would renounce his sins by doing what is right and his wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, then maybe God would restore him. And look to the very end of the chapter and you see Nebuchadnezzar's story of how that did indeed happen. Look at verse 34. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored." It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of somebody being brought to their knees and discovering that before the God who is the Most High God, all they can do is humble themselves. So he, on his knees, raises his eyes to heaven and praises God. And look at what he says about God. Remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest world ruler of that time. Look at what he says. "I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Do you see what Nebuchadnezzar puts right? In verse 34, he declares that God is the eternal God. Not him, not Nebuchadnezzar. That God's dominion is from generation to generation. That God reigns. That his power will go forever. And in verse 35, that people, that even Nebuchadnezzar is nothing. And that God will do whatever he pleases. It's an amazing acknowledgement of the nature of the true God. So I wonder, stepping back from this morning, what does it mean for all of us here today? I doubt we are ruling an empire like Nebuchadnezzar. If you are, you're in very low profile this morning. But the call is still the same, surely. To make sure that we live humbly before the God who is the Most High God. That we do acts of mercy, showing the character of God. We love justice. Nebuchadnezzar, in the call that Daniel gave him, was to show an inner moral purity as part of his repentance. Look back to verse 27. "Renounce your sins by doing what is right." As he acknowledged God, there was to be that change inwardly, that instead of leading a corrupt power, he was supposed to do what was right, reflecting God's character. And then, in addition, having seen God's mercy, he was to show that mercy as well. Renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. So a question for us here today, how can we, each of us, in the places we are, do that? How can we show that inner purity as part of our repentance, as part of our turning back to God? How can we show the character of God outwardly to the people around us? Maybe in our homes, by being people who have a real desire to show the character of God, showing his mercy. Somebody I was listening to recently asked me this question. What are we filling our minds with in our homes? Is it things that will enable us to live godly characters, showing God's holiness. And it's in our relationships that we will do that. So that's why I asked our homes first of all, but maybe other places too. The places where we're working, places where we have leisure, all those places. How can we show God's purity there? But then secondly, how can we show God's mercy? Nebuchadnezzar gives this amazing testimony at the end that God is the true God. He speaks about God's amazing power and authority. The question I want to ask, which isn't recorded here, is that did Nebuchadnezzar then go on and transform his culture as he had the opportunity to do? And we don't see that question left hanging. But we have opportunities in our local area, in the places where we have, to show mercy to people, to show mercy to the oppressed, to show mercy to the people who are struggling. So this morning, what does this say to us? Firstly, remember who God is, the eternal God. And if that's a message to Nebuchadnezzar or world leaders, it's a message to us today as well. Each of us to walk humbly before God. He is the sovereign God, the speaking God, who in his mercy gives a dream to a king and leads him back to a place where he can acknowledge the true God. Remember who God is, depend on his mercy, and repent and be like him. I love seeing this chapter, Daniel's confidence. Again and again, he has the courage to speak out and live as God is calling him to. In contrast to all the other so-called wise people at that time, Daniel shows what true wisdom is. It is to acknowledge the true God. It is to speak out confidently his word and to call people to live lives that reflect the character of God. So may we have courage to do that. May you have courage to do that. In your homes, in your places of work, wherever you'll be this week, wherever we will be this week, may we be people who show God's mercy and live lives of holiness, reflecting the character of the God who has saved us. Remember the song we sang as we began. The greatest day in history, that God has, through Jesus, forgiven us. That he has sent his Spirit to change us, to enable us to live lives that honor and glorify him. May we reflect that change. And as we read this, may we not be in awe of the world leaders around us, but may we be in awe of the true God. Let's pray. Just in a moment of quiet, why not bring before God the places you'll be, whether at home, at work, meeting with friends through this week. And bring them before God and pray that you will be able to be somebody who honours God, trusting in him, seeking the changed life that he wants for you in those places. Lord God, we hear today the words that Mary said, preparing for the birth of Jesus. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Father, we want to thank you today for your great power and your great mercy. And we want to pray that we will walk humbly before you, that we will be people who love mercy, whose lives reflect your justice, Lord Jesus, today, this Pentecost Sunday, will you fill us afresh with your Spirit so that we can understand the nature of God and can live in the way that he calls us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.